We've had a very serious summer back home in Wichita. Some of you may have heard of this person's name, I'm not sure. My wife grew up in a small town, and it's where we live now. It's called Andover. It's a little suburb of Wichita. And when she first got saved, she was going to she was the first one in her family saved. She was about five or six. She went to a vacation Bible school session at a little Bible church, and there was a family there by the name of the Burnhams. And the Burnham family had a very strong passion for the gospel. Martin Burnham was a man that's probably just 3 or 4 years younger than I am, and Becky knew him as a boy. And he married a fine Christian lady, and they went to be missionaries in the Philippines. And you may have heard of them in the news over the past year when they were on a little honeymoon retreat. Terrorists broke into the hotel and took them hostage. And for about a year, Martin and Gracie were held hostages. And in the process of freeing them, he was shot. She was also shot. And she laid near him as he died. And basically said to her, the Lord will care for you. And she watched as he passed away. She came back to the United States, and the Lord has used her in a mighty way to tell others about the grace of God. How do you stand up and tell somebody about the grace of God when your husband's just been murdered in the Philippines? Death touches everybody. But this summer has been unusual. Paul Parmer is a good friend of mine, and I've mentioned this before. He was 51 years old. We've done camp work together for 25, close to 30 years together, ever since we were teenagers. Strong man, tall, 6'4", weighed about 270. He was a big man. And he lived his life for the Lord. Ben Parmer was his father, who served the Lord faithfully for many, many years. And we always anticipated going to a certain camp in Colorado. They would take about 90 young people from Lyman, Colorado, underprivileged children. Children that were raised in deplorable conditions, and they would pretty much pay the bill for these young people to go and hear the gospel. Faithful. Devoted. The meeting in Lyman, Colorado, a small meeting, depended on him and his ability to teach the word. Every day he was involved in the Lord's work, doing visitation in those horrible little shacks where these young people live, doing prison ministry, visiting the prisoners at a federal or at a state prison there near Lyman. Traveling miles in eastern Colorado to serve the Lord. Formidable young man. It's young to me, since I'm about that age now. And 2 days or 3 days before camp started this summer, I get a call from Ben about 1:30 in the morning. And all he could say in his tears was, "Paul's home with the Lord. Paul's home with the Lord." And I said, "Wait." You see, Ben had had a problem in regards to having a brain infection, and so his thinking is not as clear. And I said, I call him Uncle Ben. That's what I did when I was a child. So at camp, I said, "Uncle Ben, are you all right? Surely you can't. This can't be right." In a split second, they could tell, because when they described where they found him in the chapel parking lot, the mail was all around him. When you're having a heart attack and you know that you're having it, and you drop everything that's in your hand and you're trying to go to a phone to get help, they may find you laying in the grass and the mail back here because you've dropped it to go get help. But the mail was all around him, which means he died before he hit the ground. The Lord called him home. And I remember hanging up the phone and visiting with my wife. I said, we always do this, at least I do, "I can't believe it. Now, I've seen hundreds of people die. It isn't that I'm not shocked by death, but I can't believe it. I won't believe it until I see his body. While I was at that camp, they still had the camp. The people that did the camp said, we will do this. We will do this more for Paul, but we will do this actually for the Lord. We will continue this camp work. And they did. And they took the baton and they ran with it. While I'm at that camp, I've already told you before, the young man who's 45 years old, I got word that he passed away with his cancer in our chapel. At that same time, a family, one of the boys that I coached on my basketball team, a family that lived in the town in Andover where we live, a good close friend of my son, there were five brothers in the family. One of them was discipling my son and going through Bible studies and taking him through a hard time. He went through a hard time last year because of a relationship, and he was being counseled, and then this woman treated my son like her own son. We got a call right when I got back from that camp. This is all at the same time. I get back from the camp, and the call is this. She's home with the Lord. I said, what? I can't take any more phone calls like this. My son immediately drove up to their house, and there was friends there. And because of the accident, they had to take them to KU Med Center, which is 3 hours away. And he called me and he says, Dad, I gotta go. I gotta go. I gotta be with Andrew. And we got the word that the father had fallen asleep, and 70 miles an hour, a pickup truck T-boned them and knocked her so hard that it knocked her out of the seatbelt underneath his feet, and the motor crushed her. And then the van caught fire and they couldn't get her out of the van and she burned to death. The 10-year-old in the back flew forward, busted his neck and died. The 16-year-old was seat belted in, but the impact was so hard that it twisted him, busted his back, and he's paralyzed from the chest down. And you say, how can this happen? We get word a week later that a good friend of ours who's 49, who moved, Pizza Hut moved him from Wichita to Kentucky, and he was involved in a new assembly, and he was involved in seeing this assembly grow. And he was excited. He would call us up and he would say, this is what the Lord is doing in this area. Was out on a four-wheeler with his daughter on their property, and the four-wheeler flipped over, and just by chance, the roll bar of the four-wheeler was resting on his throat. And he begged his daughter, he said, get it off, I can't breathe. And she couldn't budge it, it was too heavy. And she ran to home for help, and when they came back, he was dead. And my son said, why is this happening? How can all of these things be happening? In fact, he said, what's going to happen to us? It was all hitting close to home for him. For all of us. You go back to our assembly, and our assembly, the carpet is drenched with tears. I come to camp, and I hear the news. How can these things be? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. He says the wise man operates by the knowledge that's in his mind. He thinks, he uses wisdom, and he operates in this life. And the fool, the idiot, just runs around in all of his darkness. And guess what? The same thing on this planet befalls them all. Now, I don't mean to be morbid. These are not messages to be morbid or to depress us. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. When we get through James, I hope that we are soaring in our knowledge of who our God is and what we have in our God. Because if we did not, we would of all men be most miserable. To look into the face of all of the people that I have watched die who don't know the Lord, and there is absolute panic in their eyes, and there is hopelessness in their family members. They have no hope. I have none to offer them other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't pat their hand and say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It won't be okay if they don't know the Lord. Listen to what he says as a result of this. So, I said in my heart, he's talking to himself. You do that a lot when you're going through a time of distress and despair. Sometimes that's the only person you have to talk to is yourself. And he says in his heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? What does wisdom have anything to do with it here? I asked for wisdom, Solomon. Remember? He goes to God. God says, what do you want? And he says, Lord, I can't govern all of these people. I need your wisdom. And humanly speaking, he looks at this depraved world and he says, what good was it? It didn't do me any good. I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. None of you here know my grandfather. You don't have a clue as to who my grandfather is. He was one of the most, he was one of the most godly men I knew. He's the reason why I want to do what I do today. He said, Keithy, preach the word. Preach it. I remember a week before he passed away, he said, Keithy, come home. Tell me what's been going on at Bible camp. Tell me. Come tell me. I can't wait till you come home and tell me. But you don't know him. The world doesn't know him. The world doesn't remember the wise. They'll remember the fools. I can't go back 3 or 4 generations in my family and tell you who they were. When we die of this world, that's it. Nobody's going to remember you for long. Sounds pretty encouraging, doesn't it? That's my job. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Intelligent, wise, idiot, both the same. We both die. We both rot in the ground. So what's his conclusion? Therefore, what does he say? Therefore, I hated life. When you look at it this way, the only conclusion that you can come to is this. I hate life. There was a Christmas movie once about Scrooge, and the song was, I hate life, life hates me. Life and I fully agree. I hate life till I die. And it's this song that Scrooge sings. They got it out of Ecclesiastes. I hate life. Because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Oh, he even gets better here. He says this, besides this, all of the wonderful things that I have done, guess what? I have to leave it in the hands of idiots. So why even do it? And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Absolutely amazing. How do you come to grips with all of this? Oh, and it gets better. Not only do you bemoan the fact that you're going through all of these situations in your life, but we also have the joy of seeing the wicked prosper. Psalm 73, classic psalm. Psalm 73, when he's talking about the prosperity of the wicked, he begins in verse 4, "For there are no pangs," there's no pains in their death, "but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance." You look at them, and they are so full of abundance that the psalmist says their eyeballs are bulging out. They're so full. They scoff, they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, they speak proudly. They're arrogant. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, "How does God know? You're going through all of this stuff. God doesn't care. Look at me. I don't depend on God. Look how I prosper." "Behold, these are the ungodly who are at ease. They increase in riches." Now, listen to what the psalmist says, because every time we go through a time of sorrow, both with Solomon and here the psalmist, where's the focus? Focus is on me. "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have plagued and chastened. I've been plagued and chastened every morning." You know what he says? I did what was right. And what's the thanks I get? The thanks is I keep getting plagued and I keep going through problems and they keep getting fatter with their riches. "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand it, it was too painful for me." You know what he says? If I talk like they talk, you would have let me have it. I can't even think about it anymore. It's too painful for me to even think about it. I can't dwell on it anymore. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein." What changes? What changes? His perspective. He looks where? Into the future. And he sees their end. And he recognizes what's in store for those who are faithful to God. And he gets his sight back on his Lord. Then he recognizes exactly what will happen. You and I go through a horrible time of suffering, and we are no different than anybody else. Even Jesus went through a horrible time of suffering. He groaned. He wept. He would look at Jerusalem and think of their rebellion, and he wept for them. I would have taken you under my wing. I would have saved you, but you would not. You wouldn't let me. He anguished. Paul went through horrible. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8. Very familiar passage. Very descriptive words. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. "We are hard pressed on every side." It means to be squeezed beyond the ability to resist it. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed." And the word there for perplexed literally means to be absolutely dumbfounded, but not in despair. "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." And there is the purpose right there. That the life of the Lord Jesus Christ may be manifested, may be clearly observed. The word means it is obvious to everybody that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is being lived out in us. Very clear. Now, not only did Jesus go through a time of suffering, and not only did Paul go through a time of suffering, but he promised us that we would too. He promised every believer that they would go through a time of suffering. Now, this is not the best form of evangelism. Get saved, and many will be your affliction. I visited with a man in Russia who he was telling me how he got saved as a businessman in Brookfield, Missouri. Very, very gentle believer. And I asked him, I said, "Herb, so what was it like?" See, I got saved when I was a child, and I love to hear how people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in adulthood. I said, "So what's it been like since you've been saved?" "Oh, it's been horrible." "What? Oh, no. He said, don't get me wrong. We love the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't trade this for anything. But he said, really, to tell you the truth, our life took a nosedive the minute my wife and I got saved. Very successful businessman in Brookfield, Missouri, lost his business. His wife has horrible MS, and he watches her to the place now where she can't do anything to take care of herself. And you know what? He has a horrible back condition where he can hardly walk, and yet he uses every bit of his strength to care for her, and I've never heard him gripe once. "How are you doing today, Herb?" "Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. He blesses us immensely." Do you realize that at this point in my life, my wife should be dead, and I still have her? We still enjoy fellowship together. And you know what? She has to sit there and listen to me because she can't go anywhere else. We enjoy our time together each and every morning. Not one griping word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, "I couldn't stand it any longer. I can't take it." The very man who says, "Be anxious for nothing," when it comes to himself, was always anxious for the believers. "I can't stand it. I have to find out how you were doing." And he says to the believers at Thessalonica, "I sent Timothy to you because I wanted to find out how you were doing. I heard you were going through a time of horrible persecution." And then he makes this incredible statement. "I told you that you would. I promised you that you would. And you are." And he said, "It was good for me to be left alone in Athens and send Timothy to you to find out how you were doing." The word there for left alone, and some of you know what this word means. I don't even have to describe it to you in the Greek. It means literally to stand at the bed of a loved one who has died and you are left alone without them. They have gone on and you are still here and you have suffered the anguish of that separation. And Paul said, "I went through that anguish and I went through that separation and I don't want Timothy to go, but I love you so much. I was willing to go through that anguish to see how you were doing." And guess what? He just got back and he says, "Not only are you doing well, you are doing extremely well. And I rejoice." What was he? He talks about in 1 Thessalonians, I happened to be scheduled to speak on Mother's Day and Father's Day last year. So I wanted to come up with a good mother example. You know who I picked? Paul. He talks about how he nurtured those believers at Thessalonica. He said, "I loved you like a mother. I cared for you like a mother." So when I came up on Father's Day, I thought, who else should I pick to be an example for Father's Day? Guess what? Paul. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians 3, he taught them like a father. He loved them. "It is hard for me to sit down with my children that are 19 and 20 and to you young people and say life is going. Not only is life going to be hard, but we live in the last days and we're coming to the end of the last days and life is going to get harder. You better be prepared right now. I call my father with some of the dilemmas that have occurred in our assembly over the years. And finally, my father said to me, don't call me anymore. I don't have any answers for you. And he said, I don't want to hear this stuff anymore. Now he said that lovingly. It's going to get worse. It's a promise. Well, Keith, thank you very much. That was a wonderful message, and thank you for just bringing us down to the depths of depression. What does all of this mean? What does this all have to do with us? You know, well, let's just look at it. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because for the next few times, Lord willing, we are going to savor. We are going to enjoy, and I pray to God that you will not take this message, my message, to heart, but the principles that are established in James chapter 1 are things that will be used every day of our lives. This is not a once for all passage. It's once given, but it's used daily. James chapter 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance, it perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit. Blessed is the man. This is like one of the Beatitudes. This is a blessing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, tested, put through the fire, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. All I can tell you is this. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt on the assurance of my Father, that if you persevere, if you endure, if you go through any trial that the Lord allows to occur in our life, multiple trials in multiple ways, I do know this, that if we persevere through this with the kind of strength that only God can provide, this is amazing. He will reward us as if we deserve it. He will reward us an eternal reward. That's why Paul could say, I am going through temporary affliction. And I look at Paul's temporary affliction, and I don't want any part of it. It's horrible. It's overwhelming. But you know what he says? Ah, it's a light affliction compared to future glory. I love teaching at school. Sorry, young people. But it's my masochistic attitude. I love giving tests. And even more than that, oh, I just say, I start to salivate whenever I think about it. I love giving pop quizzes. I loved it because I knew they weren't ready. Bless their little hearts. And I would teach a concept about chemistry. And I would go through it on the board. And I would say, do you get that? Do you understand that? It's clear as a bell to me. Do you get it? Oh, yeah. No problem. Oh, really? Let me give you a little, this is a freebie. Let me give you a little bit of an insight in the medical field. If people start doing this, if you go into the office and the doctor, and he starts nodding like he understands what you're saying, he's clueless. He's just stalling because he's trying to figure out what kind of diagnosis to give you. So I look at the students and I say, do you understand? Sure. Any questions? No. Any problems with that? Good. That's good. Okay, get out a piece of paper. There's nothing that brings more nausea to the body than to hear that phrase, get out a piece of paper. Because I'm going to give you a pop quiz. I'm going to take this principle, and I'm going to give you a problem, and I want you to put this principle into practice. And every one of those students, at every single time, always says, whoop, 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 I got a question for you. I do have a question. The stall tactic. God gives us pop quizzes. Do you understand my word? Do you think that we're sitting in this, facility just to hear some Bible facts? Just to hear some nice names of God? Do you think that's the case? That is not the case at all. It's these things are implemented in our lives. I can't get through life unless I know that He's the Most High, that He overpowers everything that goes on in my life. I like to go up to some of your children and I talk to them, and they all get that same look. And they always retreat to their parents. And they clutch onto the leg. Who is that man? And get him out of here. What do they do? What do? We go running to our parent. Why? Because they are the formidable figure in our life. That place of protection. It's our little example of the Most High. That's what I do to God. Why? Because you and I are going to go through various trials. It's interesting the words that James uses here. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse. Literally in the Greek it means multicolored. You know what I like about, I'm entertained simply. You know what I like about CDs? I like to hold them up to the light and play with them. I like to look at all of the color schemes that you can create with a CD. If you haven't done that before, try it sometime. It's fun. Anyway, I like that spectrum of colors. I love colors. My notes are in colors, so I can see where I'm supposed to be at and get done on time. I love colors. And the Bible says there are multicolored trials. I'll go right down the line. I'll go right through everybody here. And every one of you could stand up and you could tell about situations in your life now or earlier, or in your family, of things that have happened, and every one of them may sound similar, but they would all be as distinct as a snowflake of all of the trials that you go through. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know what the word there for fall into means? It literally means to fall into something that encompasses you all around. Perry, it comes all around you. You find no way of escape. One time when I was putting in sprinkler systems in the summer, and I was digging a ditch, and I came to an area where there was a sinkhole and I didn't know it. And I put my shovel into the sinkhole, and being a tad bit heavier than I'm supposed to be, I went right down into the ground. And I found myself in this 10-foot gap and I couldn't get out. I couldn't claw my way out. I did the only manly thing there is to do. Help! I panicked. Why? Because I saw that there was no escape. I didn't plan to fall into that. It overtook me. And that's what happens with trials. You know what? On my to-do list today, I think I'll have a, I'll schedule a trial at 2 o'clock. That doesn't come that way, does it? It hits you when you least expect it. Deep and it's overwhelming. How are you going to respond to those? Do you know that trials are a testing of our faith? It shows you and I for what we're really like. It shows us the reliability and the dependability and the strength of our faith in God. I don't ever read where Joseph is in prison because he put off the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he's sitting there in prison and he's going, why did this happen to me? And I was faithful to you and I was doing everything you were telling me to do, and what happened? I'm stuck in this prison. I don't ever read where he says that. We do, and I'm going to end with this. We do a special test in the hospital. It's called a video EEG. People come in and they say, I have seizures. Various kinds. You think seizures. People today think grand mal, petite mal, that's about it. There are multiple types of seizures. Innumerable. It's amazing what your brain will make you do when the electrical activity isn't right. So we put you into this room, private room, two video cameras, you're hooked up to the EEG, and we watch you. We test you, except in the bathroom. We watch you every moment. And somebody may be writing a letter in that room, and all of a sudden they'll twitch and they'll just keep writing. And we know, and they've passed that off, they've just thought it was a muscle twitch. And we find out on that EEG, we test them, and we look at that wave and we say, oh no, that's a seizure. There are some people that come in, I'm going to do this, probably hurt myself, and they'll do this. And we watch them. We look at the EEG, and guess what? It isn't real. It's not a real seizure. They call them non-epileptic events. 1 out of 7 people that come into our office with seizures, they're not real. You have to test them to find out if they're real. And trials will come along in your life. Do you love the Lord? Yes. Do you depend on Him? Yes. Do you trust Him? Yes. Do you? Do you really? Let's see. And God puts us to the test. You know the parable of the sower. That when that plant comes up, there's a plant that comes up that because it has no roots, when the sun comes out, it scorches it and the plant withers away. When tribulation comes along, the Lord says this, when tribulation comes along, it says that person stumbles. There's no stability. There's no roots. It isn't real. John chapter 6. Philip, come here. Come here. He comes over to the Lord, and the Lord looks at the multitude, and they're going to feed the multitude. The Lord knows exactly what He's going to do. It says the Lord, in fact, it says in John, He already knew what He was going to do. But He did this, what? To test Philip. Philip, come here. Look at all these people. How are we going to feed them? I mean, I want to feed them. How are we going to do it? What does Philip do? Philip does the very same thing I do. I begin to assess my human resources. Well, I got about 200 denarii. That isn't even going to feed me. I don't know about the rest of these people. What should he have done? He should have said, you are the Son of God. You made him. Feed him. Make the food. I mean, he's going to do that anyway. Make the food. Put your glory on display. But he doesn't. He flunked. We all flunk. But it's through the process of learning during a time of trial that these things are producing within us maturity. So I'm going to just tell you this. Every day, countless times a day, I take out a little pad of paper and I write out a prescription for people. Now, I don't say this to them, but it's technically a command. It's a command. So-and-so has a certain type of seizure. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this medicine. I want you to take one pill twice a day. There you go. Now, it's up to that person to take that prescription, go to the pharmacy, get it filled. It's up to them to take that medicine. It's their responsibility. I diagnosed it. I told them what's wrong. I gave them a prescription. It's up to them to do it. So for the next few times that we have together, I'm going to give you a prescription. I'm going to give you a biblical prescription on how we can handle trials in our life from James chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for this precious time together. Life in and of itself, in the moment, can be grievous at times. And yet, Father, we can find out from your word that we can supersede this grief. And literally not walk away with an understanding, but walk away with divine joy. Father, we thank you for this precious time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.